We want to begin our study of Scripture this morning from Matthew chapter 21, verses 19 through 21. Matthew 19, or 21, 19 to 21. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Well, there's one of those times, and there are a couple of them, actually, at least three or four in the New Testament, where the Lord speaks about our having a faith to move mountains. And so we want to study about that particular topic this morning. We need to have a faith that will move mountains, that would be able to tell this mountain over here to be removed and cast into the sea such that it will be done. Now, of course, there is something the Lord means by that. There's some things the Lord doesn't mean by that. But it's our task to dig into His Word and diligently seek to find out what He is teaching about this so that we can have such a faith, because He says that we can and we should have that faith. Well, let's begin by considering the father of those who have faith, and that is Abraham in the Old Testament. Now, we could spend the rest of our lesson time this morning. We've had some lessons about Abraham where we spent the whole time on it. Easy to do. Easy to have an entire series about Abraham that could go on for weeks. But we'll look at just a small portion of what the Lord has to teach us about Abraham and his faith and the example that he is to us in having that kind of faith. In Genesis 15, verses 3 through 6, Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So there, God counted the faith of Abraham as righteous. He had a righteous faith in God, demonstrated on this occasion by his belief in that promise that God had made to him, that he in his old age would have a son of his own that would be his heir, and of that son of his, that would also be the son of his wife Sarah, that the Lord would make a great nation, and that he would make the number of his descendants to be like the stars in the sky and like the sand on the seashore. Abraham believed that. In his old age, when God said that, Abraham believed what God said. And that was righteous of him to believe in the Word of God and in the promise of God. And this is given as an example for us to follow in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 4, we read about Abraham's faith in this chapter, and he introduces Abraham in this to make this point right there in verse 1. But if we'll go down to verse 3 of Romans 4, he says, For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So there's a quotation of Genesis 15 and verse 6, reminding us of what Abraham did. He had faith in God, and God counted that to Abraham for righteousness. Now, when we get down to verse 9, he's going to go into some more detail about that faith that Abraham had and how we can follow that example of faith and have a faith like his, a faith to move mountains. Romans chapter 4, we're going to read from 9 to the end of the chapter. Several verses here, but let's keep our ears upon these words as he's teaching us about the father of our faith, Abraham. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed upon them also. Well, can God count our faith as righteousness like he did Abraham's? That's the point he's making there. And it's not just for Jews, it's for Gentiles, for all who will have faith in God. As Abraham, in Genesis 15, when he was still known as Abram, had not yet been circumcised, his faith in God at that moment was counted as righteousness. It was righteous for him to believe the promise of God. Well, we are also ones who have the opportunity to have a faith like Abraham's, and God will count it as righteousness for us if we believe in him like Abraham did. In verse 12, he says, "And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law," that is speaking about the law of Moses, "but through the righteousness of faith." And we know he's talking about the law of Moses there, as he's been using circumcision, which was the token of the covenant of that law, the example to symbolize the law of Moses. But that righteousness that Abraham had by his faith in God and his word was not through the law of Moses. Of course, Abraham lived far. He was the great-grandfather of Moses, was well before that law, and was in uncircumcision at the time that he believed that promise of God in Genesis 15, as he's noting here. Well, in verse 14, he says, "For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace to the end of the the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom we believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Well, he's mentioning Abraham's faith, and it was a faith that moved mountains. Well, there was a big mountain there in Abraham's way, at least one that could be considered a mountain according to the promise of God. He was 100 years old, was well past typical age of fatherhood. His wife Sarah, she was barren, and she was aged also. And so look at the mountain there. Too old to have children. But God said he would. And he had the faith that moved that mountain. And that was not an obstacle to Abraham and his faith. And he didn't consider his age or that the condition of his wife Sarah. And he didn't stagger at God's promise through unbelief. He was strong in faith and gave glory to God. That mountain was moved by his faith. And he mentions here that this was for our sake also. And if we believe in God who raised Jesus from the dead, it will be counted to us for righteousness. We'll consider that mountain, death. Is that going to be an obstacle in our way from being able to serve God? We have the resurrection of Christ and the hope that is through him and his resurrection that God will raise us up also. Are we going to be staggering in unbelief because of the mountain of death or any other thing? Or are we going to be like Abraham and have a faith in God that will move mountains? In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, a verse that's quoted many times in the New Testament, he says, "The just, that is the righteous, shall live by his faith." Our faith will be counted as righteousness, and then we have to live and do right according to that faith which is righteous. And that is quoted many times in the New Testament as we are following in the steps of Abraham and our belief in God and at the promises of God. We have to walk by that faith and do the will of God. We have another excellent example of faith in King David in the Old Testament. We have lots of examples of faith. In fact, an entire chapter of them, Hebrews 11, where he mentions many of those ones from the Old Testament in particular. We have a great cloud of witnesses as he refers to those ones in that chapter. So we don't have the opportunity right now to go through each and every one of those examples of faith in the Old Testament and in the New Testament right now. But the father of our faith, Abraham, we have considered. David is another one that we can learn much from. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, of course, this is long before David was born. This is in the law of Moses where God made some promises and gave some commandments to Israel based on those promises. Let's see Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 16 through 21. "And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them." You see the mountain that would have been there in verse 17? That also did cause 10 of those spies to stagger that went in the land, that saw their numbers, that saw the walls of their cities, that saw their great stature, the ones that were giants in the land at that time. They saw all of that. They saw the mountain, and they staggered in unbelief. But here God is mentioning that, and he's encouraging them to listen to him and not stagger at his promise and unbelief. And he tells his people, commands them not to be afraid of these ones that were in Canaan. He says, in verse 18, he says, "But thou shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid." There's the promise of God. He was going to destroy all those nations. None of their enemies would be able to stand before them. God promised it. Should they believe it? They should believe it. Verse 20, "Moreover, the Lord thy God will send a hornet among them until they that are left and hide until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out all those nations, put out those nations before thee little by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee." But God made the promise they would all fall in their time, and that they should not be afraid of any of them. They were told not to pity them, but to destroy them. Now, here comes a young man named David in 1 Samuel chapter 17. He's sent by his father to bring food and to receive word from his three older brothers that are in the army of Israel, and they're encamped with King Saul, with the Philistines encamped against them. And they have this champion named Goliath, this giant that comes out and for 40 days and 40 nights is defying Israel, who is blaspheming God. He is a representative of his nation that's gathered all around, that would be specifically among those ones that God commanded Israel not to be afraid of, to take no pity upon, but that they were to battle and defeat with the promise of God. Now, how was Saul and all these people responding to this giant? If we had time, we could read all that description of Goliath. It's there for you in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's a great chapter, a long chapter, but it has so much rich detail in it. But it describes the stature of Goliath. It describes his armor and what he carried into battle, the size of it, the weight of it. It was truly impressive from a physical standpoint. And it obviously caused the hearts of the Israelites to be afraid. In verse 10 of 1 Samuel 17, the Philistines said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Well, David comes along into the camp, and then he hears the words of this man. And when David hears the words of this man, he has an entirely different response to it. He wants to know, who is this one that is speaking these words against Israel, against God? And he then says, makes that question in verse 29, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause to go and to fight against this Philistine? But here is the king of Israel, Saul, and all of his army cowering in fear on this mountain for 40 days because of the words of this one giant man. They staggered in unbelief. Did they believe the words of Deuteronomy 7 that God had given to them? Did they believe His promise? Were they, by that hearing those words of His promise, then going forth with no fear to fight against those enemies as God commanded them to do? None of them would. And here comes this young shepherd boy. But he knows what God said, and he's not staggering in unbelief. He's got a faith that's going to move this mountain, this giant of a man. And we know what happened. He went before him, and he went before him with his five smooth stones and his sling, with his staff. He was in his shepherd's clothing, but he went forth in the name of God to do what God had commanded him to do. In verse 40, he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. It took a man just to carry a shield for him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. And that's exactly what happened. But his faith was in God, and he said, this will be a demonstration for all the earth and for Israel. And Israel needed that lesson first and foremost, as they didn't believe what God had promised. David did. That mountain was moved. In fact, he died. And his head was taken off of him, and all of his host, those Philistines, perished on that day. That's what God did in reward to the faith that David had. And we see that throughout his life. And we have so many of the words of David recorded in the Psalms. Again, this would take weeks of study to look at all these things that we have as examples and encouragement for us to follow in these examples of faith. But with King David in 2 Samuel chapter 22, we can see late in his life that faith was still there. Of course, we know it would have even grown stronger over this time, but we see the words of his faith recorded in this psalm, and this one is also in the book of Psalms. It's Psalm 18, but we first read it here in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 to 4. David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. Then he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. We frequently sing a song that uses those same words of that song that David was inspired by God to write originally. That reflects the faith that he had in God. He didn't stagger in unbelief at anything that God said. He trusted in the Lord, and he had faith in him to move mountains, and he did. We're given David as an example in Hebrews chapter 11, like we're given Abraham and so many others, as we mentioned earlier. But we want to read now from Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 34. David included among these who had faith to move mountains. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith, and did David not do this along with these others, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. We read about the mountains they moved by their faith in God. We have Abraham, we have David, we have all of these there to consider. We have lots in the New Testament also. If we had time, we could look at the Roman centurion that we read about in Matthew chapter 8, 5 through 13, who sent his servant out to Jesus. He didn't even have to go personally to see him to ask him to heal his servant. And he said he understood authority because as a Roman soldier, he also had ones under him. He was a centurion in charge of 100. And he said, I am a man also under authority. And he said, when I say this one to go, he goes. And to do this, he does it. Just say the word. You have God's authority. All you have to do is speak the word. He's going to be healed. He didn't even come out personally to see him. He didn't ask him to have to come into his house. In fact, he said he wasn't worthy for Jesus to come under his roof. Jesus marveled at his faith and said he had not seen such a faith. No, not in Israel. We have lots of examples in the New Testament of those who had a great faith in God for us to see and to consider and to follow as examples. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the gospel of Christ, we read about its power here, why we shouldn't be ashamed of it, why we need to listen to it and have our faith in it. He's going to quote from Habakkuk 2 in verse 4 here, that one that we quoted from or read earlier. But here in Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul, by God's inspiration, writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We find the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel of Christ. Everything that we need to hear so that we can believe and walk before God by that faith and please Him, we find in the gospel of Christ. That's why in Romans 10:17 he says, "And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Well, let's hear some of those words of God through His Son Jesus Christ, who teaches us about faith. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. Several of these will contain His dealings with His disciples as He was teaching them to have more faith and gives them that example. Matthew chapter 8, 23 through 27. "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And there was his faith in action, but he was teaching his disciples to have faith, not to be afraid of that. Did they not trust in their God? Well, in Matthew chapter 14, we have another example. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 25, it says, "In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea." This is when Jesus walked upon the water. He calmed the storm on the sea. We read in Matthew chapter 8, well, here he comes walking on the sea in another storm. And in verse 26, "When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." Did Peter have faith to move a mountain there? Well, the mountain is, you can't walk on water, but Jesus is. And he believed in Christ that if he had that power to walk on the water, he could make Peter walk on the water. So there was a strong faith in Peter to say that and to come out there on the water. And he went out to go to Jesus. But verse 30 says, "When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me." Well, the first mountain didn't get him, but then he had some doubt. And so Jesus immediately stretched forth his hand in verse 31, caught him and said to him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came out and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, it's rather easy, and many will take Peter there in that at that moment when he's seeking as an example of unbelief. Well, who else was asking Jesus to call them out of the boat to go out there? He had the faith to do that. Now, his faith wasn't all the way where it needed to be, and the Lord taught him further and strengthened him further. But there was a lot of faith he demonstrated to say, call me out there. And he went out there on there. But then he saw the sea, and he had that moment of doubt and began to sink. But we see him, Jesus, again, teaching his disciples to have that faith to move mountains. Matthew chapter 6, if we turn there, starting in verse 24, Jesus taught that no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. For that reason, verse 25, therefore, so there's the connection. For that reason, we cannot serve God in material things. Jesus said, I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? He gives the example of the birds in the air. He also gives the example of the lilies of the field. And those ones that God feeds and clothes and takes care of. And so he says in verse 30, wherefore if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So he's giving us an opportunity to grow in our faith, to trust in the God who is provides for us and sustains our lives and provides everything that we need. For that reason, here's the word therefore again in verse 31. We need to have faith in God. And since God takes care of the animals and even the grass of the field, how much more is he going to take care of us? We shouldn't be little in our faith. Verse 31, he says, therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things did the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So there's that promise from God. He's going to take care of all of our physical needs. Now, can that look like a mountain sometimes? Well, the devil's going to make that look like a mountain. We can have lots of things that can be in our way that can appear to be very great, that might challenge our faith. Do we believe him? Do we trust in him when he says he's going to take care of us? He's going to provide our needs. Well, our faith may be tested on it. It will be tested on it. But we need to have a faith that's going to move that mountain. Trust the Lord that promises he's going to give us all things. If we seek him first and his righteousness, he's going to give us all these things that we need physically to live. Well, Matthew chapter 17, if we turn there, we have another one of these cases where the Lord specifically made that point about having a faith that will move mountains. Here, Matthew chapter 17, starting in verse 14, so when they were coming to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus said and answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I bear with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. But they didn't believe enough to even ask God to do that work and that miracle, and they failed. But it was because of their lack of faith. But again, Jesus was teaching them to have a faith that would move mountains. And we ask, well, what are these mountains? Look at an example in Zechariah chapter 4. Is Jesus talking about that we could go, drive on up to the upstate or on into North Carolina, go to where the Smoky Mountains are, and if we really, really believe we could move Clingman's Dome or Mount Mitchell or one of those other peaks in there? Is that what he's talking about? That's not what he's talking about. Here's an example in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. This is in the next to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah 4, 6 and 7. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it." We read further in this chapter. He's talking about the work that God gave Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. And that was a big work to be done. And we can read in what happened in the account of the rebuilding of the temple. Had opposition from the local people that did not want the Jews back in the land. And they even wrote letters and got the Persian government to oppose them. You talk about some mountains. But what did God say to encourage Zerubbabel? He promised him that he would use him and get that work done. That any mountain that was there, he was going to level it and make it flat like a plain. He had the promise of God. And Zerubbabel didn't stagger in unbelief. He believed what God said and he persisted, and it took years. And he had to overcome many of those obstacles. But God fulfilled his word and kept his promise. Those mountains were moved by that faith. And Zerubbabel did the work of the Lord. In the New Testament, Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, here we see Paul the Apostle in his faith and the encouragement we have to have the same faith. Philippians 4, 11 to 13. Paul said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." There were times when Paul had abundance, and there were times when Paul lacked. And in each circumstance, there will be a set of temptations that come along. When we abound, we can be tempted to trust in those material things or in ourselves. And we can be tempted to love those things, as Jesus reminded us that we read in Matthew 6:24. We cannot serve God in material things. Well, when Paul abounded, he overcame that set of temptations. Those mountains were moved. When he was abased, there we have the temptations to doubt the Lord and his promises to provide. We're reading that in Matthew 6 also. So in every situation we're in, the devil's going to come after us with some temptations. But Paul said he learned to be content in whatever state he was in. And he dealt with those temptations. He knew that he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. He could get through any and all situations. He could deal with any temptation, no matter where it came from or what the circumstance was. Through Christ, he could overcome that. That was his faith. And that was moving mountains. And we need to have the same faith. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the Lord has promised not to allow us to be tempted above what we can bear. In every temptation, he's promised to provide a way of escape that we can bear. Well, that can be a mountain, those temptations. That can look very strong. But can that mountain be moved? Can we overcome that? Well, he says he's not going to allow us to be given anything above what we can bear. Is he going to make a mountain that can't be leveled? That won't happen. Through our faith, that can be moved. Through our faith and through the strength that Christ gives to us. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 6. Look at the power of God and the weapons of our warfare that he has given to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 6. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For though the weapons of our warfare are not, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." There's the promise of God, and there's the power that is there through him. He gives us his teachings and the promises in those words. Do we stagger in unbelief, or do we believe what he says? And with that faith, we can move those mountains to the point, he says, we can take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Do we believe that? Do we actually believe that through the strength of Christ, by what He provides through His Word and working with us, that we can take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He says we can do that, and we shouldn't stagger in unbelief at that promise of God. We need to walk by faith and move that mountain by the faith that we can have through His Word. It's not in us. It's not on our own. Without Him, we can do nothing, John 15 and verse 5. But we truly can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We read more about that armor of God in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. I know we've read it many times in the past, where He gives us all those parts of the armor of God that are all rooted in the Word of God. But He says when we put on that whole armor of God, we can stand against the wiles of the devil. We can withstand in the evil day. And He tells us, stand therefore, putting on that whole armor of God, all of its parts, and we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one through that faith, that shield of faith, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. That's what can be done through Him by the armor and the weapons that He provides to us. Do we believe in Him? Do we stagger in unbelief at those promises, or can we move all those mountains through our faith in His Word? Romans chapter 8, 28 through 39. We're going to close with this passage. This one is very encouraging. He starts in verse 28 with the promise saying, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It happens. He says, we know that happens. Now, it doesn't happen on its own. It's God doing it. But God's going to work all things together for our good. If we love Him, and if we love Him, we're going to keep His commandments. And if we're called according to His purpose. What's His purpose? Verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So He has that great purpose that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. Well, we look at ourselves. Can we become like Christ? Can we be in that image? Can we go from where we are now to be to the measure of the stature of His fullness, as He says in Ephesians 4, verse 13? Well, it might be tempting and look at a mountain and say, can't do that. But we, through our faith and what He promises here, can move that mountain, and we can. God can conform us to the image of His Son. But we have to believe in His promise and walk according to His Word, like Abraham did, like David did, like Zerubbabel did, like Paul did, and like all these others that we have examples of. Well, let's read further here, verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them all He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? We look back at, and I have several scriptures here, of the example of unbelief of the Israelites, especially that generation in the wilderness. We don't have time to look at all that. But after God had done the 10 plagues, part of the Red Sea, did all of that, and then they come 3 days into the wilderness, and they're looking around, and there's no water, food around. And then immediately they lose their faith. The God that had just done all that He had done to get them out of Egypt, He wasn't going to be able to provide food and water for them. They even said, can He furnish a table in the wilderness? Well, He did furnish a table in the wilderness. How could they have doubted Him once He had done all that He had done? Well, what about us? He says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If God sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, what will He not do for us? What mountain is there that cannot be moved by Him through His Son that He's given for us? How can we doubt? He says in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Does he name some mountains there? He does. But what can be done through our faith in Christ and following Him? They can all be moved. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All those mountains will be moved. Now there's only one way then that we can be separated from Him and from His love. That's when we don't have the faith in Him and what He has said. When we stagger in unbelief. if we're like Saul and like the Israelites on the mountain there, his army that was with him there when Goliath and the Philistines were gathered against him, or if we're like that generation of Israelites in the wilderness, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? If we're like that, yeah, we're going to be separated from him and his love. But if we believe in what he says and we follow in faith those examples that we have, and we don't stagger in unbelief, but we walk by that faith that we have in his word, who can be against us? And there's nothing that can separate us from him and the love that he has for us through Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to have a faith to move mountains. Do you have faith in Christ as God's Son? Are you ready to live your life for him so that you can trust in him, follow him, and move mountains by your faith in him and do all things through the strength that he will give you? Well, that begins with your decision to follow him, to repent of your sins and to obey his gospel, to be immersed in water, baptized into him for the remission of your sins. If you're ready to come forward this morning and confess your faith in Christ as God's Son before men and obey his gospel and be baptized into him, we're encouraging you to do that now. If you are a Christian, but if you in your life have been staggering in unbelief, if you're ready now to have your faith strengthened to where you will trust in the Lord with all your heart and that you will follow him, then those mountains can be moved. And if you need to come forward this morning and repent and you need the prayers and encouragement of your brethren, you have this opportunity now. Anyone that needs to come now, please do so while we come stand together and sing.